We're going to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, commencing our reading at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul speaking, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that we're met in the house of God, met around Thy Word, and Lord, we're here because Thou dost wish to speak to us from the sacred page. Our Father, we pray it just now, Thou wouldst prepare every heart to receive the Word of God, and grant, O God, that Thou would make us to be obedient to the heavenly commands. And Father, we pray that Thy hand to be upon every individual believer, and Lord, fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord that is the strength of the believer. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Corinthian church in the first century is very like every church in the 21st century. You'll find that when Paul wrote this epistle, he found some things to commend in the church in Corinth, because in verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there are some things there that he was able to commend the Corinthian church for. But as you study the epistle, you'll find there are also areas where condemnation and correction were in order. Because over in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So it's obvious there were some problems in the church in Corinth. One of the major problems was this one that we spoke about this morning and have highlighted frequently, and that is the ego. Because you go through this epistle and you'll find that one of the repeating statements is from Paul, "Know ye not." You see, these people, they felt that they knew everything. And so Paul had to come and deflate the balloon of their pride and ask them, "Well, you know everything, but do you not know this?" And over again in the epistle, you'll find that expression coming, because some of them were filled with conceit. Then you find the second problem was the one that you find there in chapter 3 and verse 1, this matter of carnality. Now, no doubt Paul was hoping for a higher spiritual level. As we all do in our ministries, you're hoping for the highest spiritual level, but then sometimes you get disappointed because of the carnality of some of the people. And this church here, the Corinthian church, it couldn't fly well because it had serious carnal ballast that was holding it down to the ground. Then the third problem that this church had was that of confusion, because over in chapter 14 and 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And they were living in a cosmopolitan city where there are many languages, and it was becoming a problem in the church of Jesus Christ, everyone speaking in their own tongue, not some heavenly gibberish, but rather it was a foreign language. And if you don't believe that, well, you can get my little book there, Hold Your Tongues, and you'll find that we've gone down through chapter 14 of this book, verse by verse and line by line. So there were three problems, conceit and carnality and confusion. But right at the very beginning, Paul utters a plea, and that plea is in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." And so tonight I want to look at those words, "that there be no divisions among you." And this is not a command, but it is a plea from the Apostle Paul. Now our church here stands almost at the threshold of a new era. In 1976, when we commenced this ministry, none of us had any idea of what the Lord was going to do for us. We had no idea what the future held. We had some ideas of what we'd like to see the Lord doing, but we had no real idea. And so we had to cast ourselves upon the Lord, not quite sure how things were going to work out. Well, as we come to this threshold, again, we're in the position where we're not sure what the Lord is going to do, but we do believe the church is in His hands. And when you go on a journey, it is always wise to make preparation. And so we make preparation for the journey into the future at this stage. And my request is that all of us, that we stand together. And even as Paul says, that there be no divisions among you. And again, as Joseph said to his brethren, as they were coming down to live in Egypt and eventually settle there with him, he says there to them, "Make sure, let there be no divisions among you, and not to fall out by the way." Because there's a problem there when the saints of God, they fall out. So tonight I want to look at this statement, "Let there be no divisions among you." First of all, just to say a word or two about the unity of the church. When you have a church with no divisions, then you have the unity of that congregation. Now, there are two pictures. One of them I've given to you several times, which I just want to mention briefly in passing, from Psalm 133, where it speaks there of a holy anointing oil that was used in the days of Moses and the tabernacle to anoint Aaron the high priest. And that holy anointing oil was made of four spices: myrrh and cinnamon and the sweet calamus and cassia, and they're all blended together in olive oil. And olive oil, of course, is a great type and shadow of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so the four spices recognize and represent us with our different personalities, our different preferences, our different ways of looking at things, our different backgrounds. But the Lord, when He saves us, He brings us and He blends us together into this holy anointing oil through the ministry of the olive oil or the Holy Spirit. And believers, they are therefore united in the Holy Ghost. We're all part of the same family. And when you get in the natural family discord, it is very sad. And it's even more sad when you get discord in the church of Jesus Christ, because the believers are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. The second picture is one that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For he says there, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And so Paul is using the illustration here of a body, and in a body, all our members have to be attached to the head. If you cut the head off, the body cannot survive. So the members of our body, they are joined to the head. And then they're also joined to each other. This arm is joined to the body, to this arm, and so on. The different members of the body, they are joined together. And in the Christian church, to be in the Christian church, you have to be born again. You have to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then also you are joined the one to the other. And in the human body, if something goes wrong with one part of it, then the whole body suffers. So the idea is to have a healthy body all united together. And everyone is essential, because Paul says in the Ephesian epistle, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So every individual believer has been called by God, saved by the grace of God, brought into the church of Jesus Christ, and brought in for a purpose, because they have something to contribute to the church of Christ. And you'll find that the Lord gives them different gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. Some people have different gifts. And these gifts are not sent to divide. And you'll find today, within the realm of so-called Christianity, people who are professing gifts that are a source of division. But you find in the Bible that the gifts that were given to the early Christians were those that would unite together the people. And you'll find there in Corinthians a number of times that one word, one, comes. The body is one. We're members of one body. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. So you've got the unity of the body. And the Lord, he brings all together for the extension of his kingdom and the preaching of his gospel. Now, Paul makes a plea at the very beginning, and he says, I beseech you, brethren. You will notice it's not a command. It is a plea from the heart. I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And again, in Ephesians, he tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The second thing we need to consider is the danger to that unity, because when Paul says, let there be no divisions, the word division there is the word schisma or schisma, which is the word from which we get our word schism or schism. And you know what schizophrenia is. That comes from the same Greek root. And the idea is that a person has a divided personality, their emotions and their intellect are divided, and so they have schizophrenia. Well, he's talking here about a division or a schism or schism, whichever way you like to pronounce it. And that schism or division that he speaks about is a sin. It's a serious sin, and it is hateful unto Almighty God, because in Proverbs 6 and 19, God tells us there seven things that are an abomination to God. And the last one speaks of six and then of one extra one. And that extra one, I believe, is separated out. And it is highlighted because it says God hates he that soweth discord among brethren. So friends, let's not take this lightly, but to look at it seriously. God Almighty is not pleased when there are people who profess to be followers of him, who are actively sowing discord among the children of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us a dread warning, because in Matthew chapter 12, we read, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So we have to be most careful that we do not grieve the Holy Ghost, vex the Holy Ghost, or speak out against the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost ministry is to blend together the people of God. And that's why Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Ghost in the bond of peace. Now remember the reality. When you build a new building like this, or any building, and you put the foundation down, the new building stands there crack-free. But over a period of time, as the foundation, the weight of the building on top of the foundation settles, cracks can appear in the walls. And so you have to deal with those and mend them when they appear. And likewise in the Church of Jesus Christ, at the beginning, not so difficult, because you just put the foundation down and begun to build. But when you get to the stage where the work is going on and is developing, that is the time you've got to watch the old devil, because he will, if he can, get cracks in and get divisions in. And it's not an easy thing to keep the church together, because I know that the task of the minister and the elders and the deacons and so on, the workers, is to keep everybody pointing the same direction, going forward in the work of the Lord. Remember going to a horse thing over in Seattle way back many years ago, and there's a woman there who had six Clydesdales, those great big horses, each one of them weighing about a ton. And they had two and two and two. And she stood on the rumps of the back two, one leg on the left one and one foot on the right one. And she had six sets of reins coming up from these six great big horses. And she began to go around the arena, and it was not too easy to hold these things together, but she went round the arena nicely, walking round there, standing on the rumps. Then she decided, well, we've got to speed this up a little bit, so she got them to go into a trot. And so now they're trotting, and she's in the back of two and holding on to the reins and so on, and she's getting up and down as the horses are going along. Then they also introduced another difficulty, and that was they brought in little jumps. And the horses now had to jump over this thing, and the whole bunch of them right round the arena. And she's down the back there, holding on to the reins and going round the arena. And she did a very good job, but for you and me, that would have been terrible. We couldn't have done it, because it's quite a discipline. Hard to keep them all going together. And if she dropped the reins, you'd have six Clydesdales going in different directions, and she'd be going down into the center of the arena. So keeping God's people always pointing in the right direction is quite a task and quite a discipline. Another picture, you could look at the responsibility that is ours, because we are all, in effect, living stones, the Bible tells us, as the Lord is building his great holy temple in the Lord. We're living stones, or bricks, if you like. And when you have bricks, you can sometimes get cracks in the area. And we have to make sure that the cracks in the building are not our responsibility, that we have not caused them, but rather we're working to keep the building going on well with the Lord. You'll find again that this awful problem, pride, surfaces, because there are those people who feel they're always right, and they never, ever mistake. I thought I made a mistake once, but I discovered afterwards I hadn't made a mistake. There's so many people that they think that they're always right, and yet how many times they're wrong, but they haven't the ability to see where they are going wrong. And the whole time the devil's out there with his chisel and his hammer, and he's hammering and hammering and hammering, and he's trying to prise apart the bricks and to cause division. Friends, let the devil do his own work. Don't you do it for him. Because the work of the unity of the church is the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the way you want to go. But if you go the other way, you're doing the devil's work, and that will not come with blessing to your head. And so as we face the threshold of a new era in our congregation, I appeal to you, and as Paul does here, to stand shoulder to shoulder and go forward as a unit of the army of God in the crusade against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The third thing I want to look at is the divisions that can untie the unity of the Spirit. If you ever noticed the word united and the word untied, you get untied from united by moving the I over just one place. So instead of U-N-I-T-E-D, it's U-N-T-I-E-D. So the movement of the letter I can cause a complete difference in the meaning of the word. And again, this matter of ego surfaces, and people have ego, they have pride, they have envy, and they have selfishness, and that destroys and damages the union that the Lord wants in His church. Now, there are some areas of possible division. There are areas of personal division. Because sometimes somebody in the church will say, well, oh, he didn't speak to me or she didn't speak to me. And so what they do, they add two and two together and they get five. And so they speculate and they issue conjecture. What did he or she mean by doing that or by saying that? Was that an attack upon me and so on? And so they begin to think about those things. The old devil, he's there fanning the flames just to get a good fire going and to cause division between brethren and sisters. And again, we're told in the word of the Lord that if we have a difficulty, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, God says, Jesus said, and there remembrest thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So if anybody here's got a division with somebody in this congregation, it's the very best policy to go and get that put right. Because you'll sit and you'll steam, and they'll sit and they'll steam, and the division gets wider and wider and wider. But it's better to go and talk together and talk a thing out rather than allow the relationship to sour and the work of God to suffer. Then you've got the possible division in personalities, because every one of us have a different personality. Some people are extroverted, very outgoing. Some people are very introverted, very introspective, and looking inside. Then you get the happy people who are just in the middle, neither extroverted or introverted. Sometimes they can be both, but they are there. Now, you'll discover that certain people, you will find that you can gel with very easily because they're of a similar personality to you. And that's a fact of life. So you can gel with them easily, and you can associate with them easily. But if you're an outgoing extrovert, and you're trying to be very friendly with your extroverted ways to an introvert who's looking inward, you'll find he doesn't want to listen to you, doesn't want to talk to you. And likewise, if you're very introverted, and you want to impress an extrovert, you'll not do that by coming along looking in introspectively. It doesn't work. And so there are difficulties and possible divisions because of our differing personalities. But we have to recognize that, and then you've got to work at it and find out who you're talking to. Am I talking to an introvert? Then let me come on his level. Am I talking to an extrovert? I can afford to talk on his level. And so we have to be aware of those things. And then you have not only that, but you have differences that can come through the prominence given to certain people. Elders are given a position in the church, a position of leadership, and pastors and so on. And so people look at them, oh, look at him, or look at that one there. He is more responsible than I have. He is more highly thought of than I am. And so people will look at the prominence given to others. But I've used an illustration to little children in the primary school, bringing with me a number of nails. A big 6-inch nail, then a 4-inch nail, a 3-inch, 2, and down to a little tiny tack. And I asked them, is the big nail important? And they all say, yes, it is, it's important. And then I hold up a teensy little tack and say, is that important? And all say, no, no, that's no use, that wee tiny tack. And I say, no, that's not right. Because the big nail, it's used to hold rafters and big things in the church or the building you're building. And the intermediate nails, they have a job to do, not as important as the big heavy one, but they have a job to do. Then the tiny little tack, it can be used to hold a piece of carpet down or maybe to put a picture in the wall. But every one of them has a job to do. Every one of them is important. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, every individual is important. And you remember the words that was the Lord spake to Cain, when Cain was sulking because Abel was given prominence, because Abel obeyed the Lord. And Cain is sulking, and God said to him, if thou doest well, will you not also have the preeminence? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted or have the preeminence or the excellency? So the lesson is clear. Whatever job you have, do it. Do it with all thy might, because God says to the disciples, Jerusalem, be faithful in Jerusalem. Then he'll advance you to Judea. Be faithful there. Then he'll advance you to Samaria. And then faithful there to the whole of the world. So let's not be divided because of the prominence given to some people. Let's pray that the Lord would use us in whatever capacity he can use us. And then also there is performance. That's another one. Because some people, well, you say that they're more talented than I am. But that is true. Different people have different talents. But we are not going to be judged by the Lord for the talent that somebody else has. We will be judged for the talent that we have and our use of that talent. And so let's not be divided because somebody else is doing something the Lord has called them to do and you feel you can't do it and not able to perform as they can. You use the talent the Lord has given to you and he'll bless you for it. And then here's the one that applies directly to us, and that is you can have division on pastoral considerations. And that was the problem that Corinth had, because some of them said, well, I am of Paul. And some said, I am of Cephas. And some said, I am of Apollos. And some said, I am of Christ. And Paul remonstrated with them, is Christ divided? He said, was Paul, was he crucified for you? And so the problem was they were focusing on people and on pastors and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, the under-shepherd in a work, he is the Lord's servant. And he's the one that God has given a call to, apart from a call issued by a congregation. He's a call to minister the word of the Lord. And let us never get to the stage where we are fighting over the names of pastors and of people. We have prayed much that the Lord would give a decision, and I, for one, am very, very happy that the matter has been resolved, that a call has been issued. And so let us not fight over and be divided over pastoral preferences. Then there's another one. I had to make up a word for this one. Preceptual. Dealing with precepts. The precepts of the Word of God. And sometimes you'll find differences among people because of what the Bible teaches. Now, with regard to the great fundamentals of the faith, there can be no division allowed. But when it comes to certain areas of controversy, there are areas and places where you can have accommodation. So let's not fight over unnecessary things. I have always said that the Church of Jesus Christ is like a walled city. And inside, the people of God are in there, and they're working away. And outside, the enemy is attacking. The devil's out there fighting and trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And over in a corner, you've got somebody arguing about some particular doctrine, Calvinism or Arminianism and so on. We said, don't fight among yourselves. If somebody's arguing about the second coming, don't fight among yourselves. We have an enemy to face. Let's fight the enemy. Let's use our energy for defeating the devil. And that brings us to the prophetical divisions. You can get divisions. There are four main views in eschatology: amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, and dispensationalism. And you get people who would fight at the drop of a hat over these. Now, four main ones, only one of them is right, maybe not even one right. Because I believe the day will come when the Lord will make much clearer. So you get people today who are speculating and telling people what they think is going to happen. And the whole time, the Lord wants them to get out to the business of winning souls for Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 1, that the word came to them that they were asking the question, wilt thou at this stage restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, the Lord said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We know the Lord's coming back. There are certain things we all agree on about the second coming of the Lord, and those we teach. But you'll find that people do not always agree, and they can fight over it. And for example, there were two men I ministered here in late 60s in a little Baptist church over Downsview. And there were two brethren there, very dear friends, and they still are to this day. But when I came in 1976, I thought, surely they will come and join us. But they didn't. They didn't, because they were dispensational and they knew that I wasn't. So they didn't come. Now, we've had them along the church a couple of times, and we've always regarded them highly as brothers in the Lord. But they wouldn't come with us because of a division over eschatology. I think that's a problem. Then again, you have another one, and that is political. There's not so much a problem today with the Christians, but people have to keep in mind that when you're preaching the Bible, you're preaching the Word of the living God. And the Bible is God's infallible record and His infallible Word. But the policies of parties is not infallible, because one man's policy can be as good as the other. So therefore, we are to put our focus and our emphasis upon preaching and teaching the Word of a living God. So there's just a few areas where you can get division in the people of God. Now, how do you, in closing, how do you encourage unity? First of all, in the spirit of meekness. Paul says, now I beseech you. He doesn't say, I command you. He says, I beseech you. He brings a plea there to them. And Paul, in so doing, has been very meek, because in his stature as one of the leading apostles, he could very well have put pressure on them. But he didn't do that. He came very gently, and even though this church had serious problems, he came and he says, I beseech you, and he came in a spirit of meekness. We studied recently the nine fruits of the Spirit, and one of those is meekness, the very antithesis of the problem of ego or the eternal I. How do we encourage unity? In love, because Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. So he's referring to them as brothers in the Lord. Now, he could have got very mad at them. He could have got stirred up and even called them other things because of their carnality and their conceit and their confusion. But he called them brethren. their brothers. And so in love, he would speak to them. And then also to speak with openness. Sometimes you'll find people and they have a hidden agenda. And you're talking to that person and you wonder, am I talking to the real person? Or is there something behind the facade that is not being revealed? When people are like that, the hidden agenda, it sows distrust and it destroys the love that brethren have for one another. You need to be open. That's why in my ministry I've always sought to be open and lead the people and tell the people exactly what we are doing so that you will know. Because when a person's not open, that leaves the opportunity for speculation. What is he thinking? What's he really thinking behind? He's saying this, but what's behind that? It's good to be open. Hiddenness sows distrust and destroys love. Then, how do we encourage unity? By discussion. Sit down and talk with one another. You may have a difficulty. You may have a disagreement. But talk the thing out. Because you'll find that sometimes you have to just come to say, well, we'll have to agree to disagree. But don't make it a major matter where it becomes a division. You can discuss a thing, and even at the end of the day say, well, we'll have to disagree in that there, but do it without any serious division. Then also, how do we encourage unity? By humility. Because Paul took a very humble position, I beseech you, brethren. And then he said in verse number 13, is Christ divided? And then he said, was Paul crucified for you? Was it me? I wasn't crucified for you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. And so he is disabusing himself with any attitude that people might have towards supporting him. Because they were saying, I am a Paul or Apollos or Cephas or I of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he took the humble position. Then how do we advance unity? We do it by thinking much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And asking the Lord, is he happy with us if we keep division going? Is he happy if we are being used by the devil to drive a wedge between brothers and sisters in the Lord? We know the Lord is not happy because that is the work of the devil to sow discord and to cause division. So therefore, we need to keep an eye on the Lord Jesus because we read in Ephesians, now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both one, as Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, so making peace. And the Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are those who cause division. And then, in closing, finally, how do we encourage unity? By thinking of the end result. Because our task is to win souls that need souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But somebody has said, a crucified Christ invites, but a divided church repels the sinner. A crucified Christ invites, but a divided church repels the sinner. We start off by mentioning Psalm 133. Short psalm, but so full of the blessing of the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where? where the people of God are unified, worshiping together, walking together, and working together. There, God says, the Lord commanded the blessing. So when you get a disunity among the people of God, you'll never, never have the blessing of the Lord. But when God's people are working together, welded together as a fighting unit in the army of God, to go forward to crusade against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that is a place where the Lord will command the blessing. May the Lord help us then in our day, and not to allow any divisions to come in. As Paul says, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the exhortation and the wisdom of the Word of God. Our Father, we pray that Thou would make each one of us wise. O God, Thou hast saved us by Thy grace. Thou hast called us to serve Thee in the local congregation. And grant, O God, that nothing that we do would destroy or damage the essential unity of the Holy Spirit. But Father, we pray that Thou would draw us tightly together, that Thou would draw us to stand shoulder to shoulder. And Father, we pray that in the days to come we'll see much greater things than have been seen already within the bounds of this congregation. Hear this, our prayer, and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.